Let us pray. Our Lord and King, you rule over us through your word. It is your law to instruct us and command us. And we come now to place ourselves under it, to submit to it, and to seek you in the scriptures. And we pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Luke called Meet the Saviour. And I invite you to turn there with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And just as you turn there, for any of the children, parents, if you want to help them, on the clipboards at the side, there is included there also a sheet that goes with the scripture reading. So the kids can listen out for some of the key words. Perhaps you can help them kind of point it out to them, help them to hear some of the things going on in the scripture. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 7, from verse 36. Let us hear God's word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Thanks be to God for his word. Our scripture this morning is a really rich passage in the Word of God. And there's a lot that we could draw out. But as a way of introduction, I want to ask you one question. What is true beauty? What is true beauty? How do you define or describe true beauty? What makes something beautiful? What makes somebody beautiful? As you might know, in recent years, scientists have been seeking to analyse and define human beauty. They've been trying to determine what makes a person beautiful in the eyes of other people. What's the difference between the beautiful people and the rest of us? Why do we find some people beautiful and not others? Well, the latest scientific theory is that there is a part of the brain that they call the fusiform. And it's the part of the brain that recognises and interprets other people's faces and their facial gestures. And this part of the brain seems to instinctively assess a person's appearance. And it assesses how healthy, how vital they look, and how well they fit the cultural norms of what is beautiful. And even how symmetrical your face and your body is. And then these same studies have concluded that the more symmetrical and the more average your features, the more they're a mix of everybody's, the more likely you are to be considered beautiful. So there you go, you need a symmetrical face that's a mix of everybody else's, and everybody will find you beautiful. This same research has also concluded that tall, beautiful people are more likely to be successful in life. Because people are more predisposed to be favourable to them. The US Federal Reserve Bank conducted a study. I have no idea why. And in which they concluded that good-looking people will earn about 9% more money than others throughout their life. Even worse, they concluded that people with, quote, below average looks earn less per hour than others. Some of us are in trouble. I guess that's why I never have any money. Now, I have no idea if any of those studies have got it right, but it makes you think. What makes a person beautiful? Very often we say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now, when we say that, we're actually saying something far more profound than you might think. You see, for much of the history of the Western world, something beautiful was considered to be beautiful objectively. If it was beautiful, it's because it was beautiful, and everybody would agree on it. That's why in older works of art, artists tended to concentrate on the beauty of the human form and the beauty of nature and landscapes. It was outside of us, it was objective, it was beautiful in itself. But in our modern world, there's been a different way of thinking. We've switched and now we think that beauty is something subjective. It's beautiful if somebody finds it beautiful. It's beautiful as a matter of opinion. So in that sense, there's nothing that is truly intrinsically beautiful. It's only beautiful if somebody finds it so. No absolute standard of beauty. What one person finds beautiful is ugly to another and vice versa. And that's why you see in modern art, it's all this mishmash of styles and images and weird twisted sculptures. It all fits together. There's perhaps truth in both points of view. But I say that as all of it as an introduction to our passage. Because our passage is all about beauty. True beauty. It's about what makes somebody truly beautiful. And it's about beauty versus shame. Beauty versus shame. And above all, our passage this morning is about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful and glorious he is. So there's four thoughts, four headings I want to share with you. First, that we see a beautiful scene of devotion. Secondly, We see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Third, we see the beauty of a gracious woman. And finally, we see the true ugliness of a graceless person. So with those four thoughts in mind, if you look with me at the scene as a whole, what we see is a beautiful scene of devotion, a beautiful scene of love. Jesus had been invited to dinner with a local Pharisee called Simon. Now, if you remember, the Pharisees were the most popular and the most powerful religious group in Israel. They were devoted to keeping the law, to good works, to keeping themselves separate from sinners. Now, it was their custom to invite people into their homes for a meal like a banquet. And it would last all evening. And there'd be several courses, and along the way there'd be religious discussion. And it was the norm to invite a travelling preacher like Jesus to come and join in as a way to honour them. Now, it wouldn't be like a meal where you invite somebody into your home and you all sit around a table in the dining room. It would actually take place in a large open-air courtyard at the front of their homes. And it was open to the street. So that meant the guests would sit in the middle and they would recline on cushions around a low table. And they would lie on their sides and their feet would be pointing away from the table. And then around the edge of the courtyard, anybody could wander in. People would just come on in from the outside if they wanted to hear the religious discussion. If they were poor and needy, they could come in and hopefully they might get the leftovers. I don't know if you've ever had a dinner party where somebody shows up just as the food's being cleared off. Well, it's a bit like that. That's how this woman comes to be there. She's been sitting around the edge of the courtyard, watching and waiting. And in the middle of the meal, it seems that as they were talking and discussing, she approaches the feet of Jesus. And just imagine, Jesus' feet must have been dirty and smelly, in sandals, walking through the mud of, you know, they didn't have paved streets like we do. And he's been travelling around in ministry, covered in dirt and sweat and grime. And tears begin to pour out of her eyes. And as they ring down her cheeks, they're so copious that she begins to wash his dirty feet with them. And then she gets out her long hair and she begins to wipe them. And then she anoints his feet with an expensive oil that she's brought with her. Perhaps it was this gentle sound of her sobbing that got everybody's attention. But the room falls silent. Now, there was nothing erotic about the gesture, as some twisted people have often sometimes tried to say. Not at all. Rather, it was a lavish display of devotion and love for Jesus. It was a way of displaying gratitude and affection for him. It was a beautiful display of love. It was a humble gesture. You see, normally the custom would be to anoint somebody's head with the oil. But she anoints Jesus' feet with it. It's as if she's saying, Jesus, you are so wonderful. Your feet deserve what everybody else gets on their head. What's suitable for the best of everybody is only good enough for the lowest part of you. See what she's saying? She's honouring him. And it was a display of commitment, of submitting to Christ. You see, in Israel, if you were somebody's disciple and would obey them, there was a phrase, you would say that you would sit at their feet. And so again, she's saying to Jesus, I want you to be my teacher and my Lord. And you're so much greater than me. I'm committing myself to serve you. It was a display of supplication, of seeking a blessing from Jesus. Again, if you came before a Lord or a king to ask him for something, you would come on your knees to his feet. It was a way of saying, look, I'm dependent on your mercy. I need you to give a gift to me. And this act of kissing his feet was an act of love. The verb in the Greek has a strong emphasis. She kept on kissing them. She was overcome with emotion. She's overwhelmed with love for Christ. It was a way of saying, Jesus, I love you. You are the most precious thing in all the world to me. So this is the thing to see. This was a public declaration of devotion, affection, and of service for and to Jesus Christ. Let me simply remind you, This is what Christianity is about. It's not about the dry rules and regulations or just keeping a checklist. It's about, do you love Jesus like this? This is what it's about. But the second thing we see is we see the beauty of Jesus Christ is revealed in this scene. Imagine you woke up tomorrow morning and the newspaper headlines said, Queen divorces Prince Philip. And she moved into a council house in Toxteth in Liverpool, the roughest of the rough. And she's decided to move in with Billy the Builder, who's already had six wives. He's tattooed from his toes to his head. He likes a drink, if you know what I mean. And he's known on the estate as a bit of a character. Imagine if that happened tomorrow. The shock to our society, to its unwritten rules of class. We'll understand that what Jesus does to this woman is as shocking as that to his time and culture. Because Jesus receives this woman and blesses her and honors her. Now, why was that so shocking? And you can see how shocking it is because Simon, the host, says, what are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know who this woman is? He's absolutely scandalized by what Jesus does in blessing this woman. But Jesus not only welcomes her and praises her, he rebukes Simon and he says, look, this woman has honored me more than you have. Now, why is it so shocking? Why is it so offensive? Well, in verse 37, Luke tells us that this woman was a woman of the city. Not in the city, but of the city. And he also says that she was a sinner. Jesus acknowledges in verse 47 that this woman is a great sinner. Now, we don't know who she was exactly. Some have thought it might have been Mary Magdalene. But we do know what all of this means. It means she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. A woman who somehow ended up having to sell her body in a degrading way in order to survive. Now, today we think of prostitution as a sin and as something shameful. Someone in that position is to be pitied. But in the ancient world, it was considered far more shameful than even we do today. You see, peoples in the Middle East live by a code of honor and shame. Keeping face and having a good reputation is all important. Sinful actions bring shame not just on you, but upon your family, upon your friends and neighbors, upon your whole community. And shame is considered the ultimate thing to avoid. Now, in their world, just about the most shameful thing you could do was be a prostitute. To commit adultery with many men was just the lowest of the low. This woman is a pariah to someone like Simon. Just being around her would have been offensive to him. If you want to try and understand this honor-shame culture, you still see it. And perhaps, there's been some newspaper headlines, some of the stories of how some of the families who've emigrated into England, there have been these honor killings. They've killed their daughters or their sisters because they've had affairs or because they married outside of the Islamic faith. They've often gone that far because of this honor-shame culture. That's how strong it is. Yet, even more shocking to Simon than just that Jesus allows this woman near him is that Jesus allows this woman to touch him. The word that Simon uses when he says, she's touching him, is actually used elsewhere in the Bible for sexual activity. So Simon is insulting Jesus. He's saying, don't you know where she's been, Jesus? And you're letting her touch you? Can you see how degraded she is in his eyes? She is damaged goods, he would say. And then she lets down her hair and wipes his feet. Now, in the culture of the times, a woman was only supposed to let down her hair for her husband. It was considered an intimate thing to do. The Talmud, one of their law books, said that a woman who let down her hair in front of other men should be stoned. Yet this woman is bearing her soul to Jesus. She's opening herself up intimately to approach him. Now, Jesus does not deny the sins that this woman has committed. But he receives her. He welcomes her in love. And he says her sins are forgiven. Do you begin to grasp how shocking this was that Jesus did this? Now, it's not that her actions have earned her forgiveness. No, that's not what he's saying in verse 47 when he speaks about sins and forgiveness and love. No, he's saying that her actions show that she has been forgiven. They're the proof of her forgiveness. They don't earn it, they show it. You see, Jesus receives sinners. That is the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. He shows this woman amazing grace of affirming her, defending her. Please see his beauty in this passage. He loves sinners. His beauty covers their shame. He takes hold of people who've been written off, people who were despised and devalued by others, and he loves them, and he restores them, and he makes them beautiful. He is a beautiful king, full of grace and truth. We've already seen in the gospel, haven't we, how Jesus is willing to be touched by sinners and become unclean and shameful himself in order to deliver them. That's the glory of Jesus. The sinless Son of God becomes shameful and unclean, ultimately in the shame of the cross, that we might be made beautiful. This scene, again, is a microcosm what Christianity is all about. The beauty of the Son of God being revealed in his love to sinners. And the point of saying that this morning is to say, do you feel like damaged goods? Perhaps even because of sins you've committed in your body or things that have been done to you. Has anyone ever written you off like Simon and told you that you weren't good enough? And perhaps they've spoken over you hurtful, evil things and crushed your confidence. Have they condemned you? Have they made you feel full of shame and empty and unloved? Here is a beautiful king who loves you and will make you beautiful. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. But we also see the true beauty of this woman. The beauty of a gracious woman. You see, there is a very subtle allusion in this incident, and one that we mustn't ignore. You see, her actions towards Jesus are a reflection of her old sinful life, but a transformed reflection. You see, in the ancient world, a prostitute was known by letting her hair down in public. It made them beautiful, but shameful. That might be what that confusing passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is all about women wearing head coverings in church, because a woman, if let her hair down in public, it would be considered shameful. And it was a common euphemism in the ancient world for intimate physical activity to say you were touching someone's feet. It was a polite way of talking about sex. So her old sinful life was all about letting her hair down and touching men's feet. A life of being degraded and unworthy and shame. But now, do you see, those same actions are transformed into something beautiful and gracious. Now she is honouring her body and Jesus in a glorious way. Not in a sexual way, but in a spiritual way. Her dignity is being restored. A right relationship between men and women. What was ugly is now beautiful. Because she's touched the beauty of Jesus. His worth is so great, it makes her worthy. Indeed, she's now doing the most awesome thing she'll ever do. Honouring the Lord God. You see, it's something like this. She's saying, once I devoted my hair and my beauty, Jesus, to sin. But now I devote them to you. Once my body that was used in all the wrong ways is now going to be used for the things of God. Isn't it a beautiful picture? And she's beautiful in the eyes of Jesus. You see, the love of Jesus will take what is most sinful and shameful in your life. And you know, there is something about sexual or bodily sins that is the most shameful. He will take those parts of your life as you reach out to touch Him, and He will make them utterly glorious and beautiful. And then we're told in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, just briefly, about how many other women came to follow Jesus. In the ancient world, women were not allowed to be disciples, but Jesus called them as disciples. Jesus received them. He broke the mold. He honored up. He lifted up. He freed women. See, Jesus is the true feminist. He's the ultimate feminist. Not this modern day version that distorts what being a woman is about. He's about glorifying and restoring women and giving them the God-given value through serving Him. Now, this is the application. Our world is still full of the oppression and abuse of women. The statistics in our country are shocking. 1 in 3 women will suffer domestic abuse in their life. But this is why Christ has come, to rescue and redeem His daughters and His sisters. And it's only where Christianity flourishes that women are truly protected, empowered, and glorified. Again, I know today it's popular to look back at our Christian heritage and say, oh, women were oppressed and how terrible it was. Really? Are women safer, better treated, in happier marriages, happier homes, more successful at work than they were in the past? Now, to be sure, men did sometimes use religion to oppress women, but never true Christianity, as you can see here. But look at how women are mistreated in our society today. Objectified, abandoned. And those numbers continue to rise as we abandon Christ. It's Christ who really, truly cares for you as a woman. And so let me bring you back to where we began. What makes a woman truly beautiful? Can I dare to ask that question and get out alive? What makes a woman truly beautiful? Sisters, you are bombarded today by the pressures of the world to conform to a worldly understanding of beauty. There's this tremendous pressure, which comes from the devil, that if you don't look like a mix of Angelina Jolie and Princess Kate, then somehow you've failed and are unattractive. Our beauty has been cheapened into something material about a certain look or fashion or way of life, about being outwardly desirable. And heaven forbid that you grow old and develop wrinkles. You're expected to have a career, manage your home, raise the kids, have perfect children, cook like Delia Smith, and always look fabulous doing it. And we're under this barrage of images every day of models and singers and told that this is what it means to be beautiful and to wear immodest clothes while doing it. Does that make a person beautiful? Not in the eyes of Jesus. Not in the eyes of the beholder, the only one who truly matters. What He finds beautiful is grace and love for Him. Having a gracious, godly heart makes you beautiful. Stunningly beautiful in His eyes. Listen to this counsel from 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, please don't misunderstand the Bible or what I'm saying here. It doesn't mean that you don't worry about your outward appearance at all, that you just walk around, I don't know, a bit like a frump. I'm not going to say any more in case I get in trouble. It doesn't mean that. No, it's saying what will truly make you outwardly beautiful is the inner beauty. The inner beauty of a gracious spirit will be seen outwardly in making you beautiful. Far more than makeup and the glamorous lifestyle does. You see, the Bible talks a lot about a person's countenance. And your countenance is the look of your face. Your soul shines through your face. You know what I mean? You can see the grimness in somebody's face when they're downcast. You can see when their eyes are lit up and they're shining because there's a peace in their soul. That's what makes a person beautiful. And it's when your heart is full of the grace of Christ, it will be seen in you. You will be radiantly beautiful. Something of the beauty of Jesus will shine through you. That's what true beauty is about. As you touch Christ, come to him as Saviour, his beauty will shine through you. And it will blow the beauty of the world out of the water. There was once a preacher named Rufus Jones, and he was speaking about this idea of countenance. And afterwards, a woman approached him looking sad. And she asked him, what would he say to her? Because everyone considered that she had a very plain face. And he said to her, I have a trouble just like that, if you look at my face. But I have discovered, if you can light up your face from within, then any old face is beautiful. That's the beauty of a gracious woman. But fourth, and very, very briefly, as a contrast, you see the true ugliness of a graceless person. Simon the Pharisee is a man who on the outside seems to have it all together. A Pharisee, he would have been looked up by. Pharisees concentrated a lot on washing and altering their look and wearing the finest clothes. But what you see when he meets Jesus is how ugly he is on the inside. How lacking in grace. Because he shames this woman in a disgusting way and he shames Jesus. You see, in the ancient world, hospitality was right up there as being a crucially important thing. And yet, he's not washed Jesus' feet. He didn't greet him formally when he came in. He's not anointed Jesus, which is how you would have honoured a visiting guest. You see, he's done that deliberately to try to embarrass Jesus and shame him. The Pharisees never liked him from the beginning, so saying, not going to treat him like an honoured guest. And the woman comes in courageously to honour Jesus because she sees him being shamed. And so Jesus rebukes him and says, Simon, you don't have a clue. And what makes the difference? Well, Jesus tells the parable about forgiveness. There is perhaps not time this morning to go into it in full depth, but essentially it comes down to this. It's the person who knows grace who becomes gracious. You see, both people in the parable are in debt. Both are bankrupt. Both have no way to pay back. But the person who knows they're in great need, who knows they're receiving great forgiveness, who becomes gracious. Simon doesn't realise how much he needs forgiveness. So do you want to be a truly gracious and beautiful soul? Reach out and touch Christ. Touch his mercy, his forgiveness, his love for you. And we'll truly be the beautiful people. May God bless that word to you this morning. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty and loveliness of Jesus Christ. That in his face we see your glory, your splendor, and your mercy to sinners like us. We are not worthy to touch his feet. But we come to do so this morning and ask you please to wash us clean. Take away our shame, Father. Please make us beautiful, outwardly and inwardly, to the praise of his glory. Amen.